Today, we just want to focus our thoughts together around God's Word on this, I think, simple but profound thought. And that is that God changes the world. He actually impacts the world through godly believers who worship Him. Worship is it to be at the core of our being as those who have received Jesus, learning that worship isn't just something we do on Sunday morning. Worship is the bowing low before God and giving back to God the glory of our life in everyday life. We live a life of worship. Our reasonable service, and Pastor Mark will be talking more about this tonight, is an act of worship is how we live our life every day, day in and day out. And I had a rude awakening in my teen years. I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was in a Christian home with mom and dad who believed in Jesus and in this local church as a teenager. But the rude awakening was this, that having received Christ and really following Him fully in my heart as a young person, just as a child, but in my teen years, I started to have a shift in who would be first in my life. Because when we really worship God and Jesus, there's no room for Him to be second place. He is to be the focus, the center of our life. And gradually what happened in those teenage years, I got active in sports and I felt a certain amount of accomplishment in being on the varsity team. And sports became more important to me than God. That is, as far as my daily priorities, what I really looked to and found joy in, and sports and the gratification that it brought to me. So basically, what I was beginning to do was starting down a lifestyle of, though professing faith in Jesus, becoming a worshiper of myself. And God, providentially, He doesn't let go of His children. And God corrects us when we start to get off on a wrong track. And I was definitely getting off on a wrong track, beginning to more and more focus on myself rather than Christ and what His will was for my life. And He allowed a set of circumstances that got my attention, that I was on the wrong path. I needed correcting. And God loved me enough that He brought some correction into my life. And I'm so thankful that He did. But really, this is something I think we all struggle with. We're human beings, and even after we accept Christ as our Savior, that human nature part of us is prone to worship self. Someone has wisely said, two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And so we can start off serving God, but we can get distracted. And that's exactly what was happening in my life. And I want us to learn today from a teenager. And that teenager is Mary in the Bible. A teenage young woman who was greatly used of God. And who literally, by God's grace, changed the world through her life of worship. And I hope you'll grasp it with me a little bit more as we think about it together. That she worshiped God from her youth. In her childhood, in her teen years, in adulthood, and right on through her whole life, she worshiped the Lord. And her faithfulness is a model for us of faithfulness. And I hope we can learn from her together today. As we think about people who've impacted the world, and we've talked about a little bit together here in recent weeks, how in the Old Testament, you think about Hannah, how she literally was used to change the world through prayer. As a young woman, she prayed, and God did some great things through her life. And then we also talked about Ruth, and how Ruth, through her faith, she changed the world. The history was changed. We have no idea, as we live our lives, how our life may touch another life that will touch another life. Well, Mary, humble young lady, engaged to a carpenter, a guy who did carpentry work, perhaps some masonry work. And yet, through her humble spirit, God chose to do a great work And that's exactly what God wants to do through each of our lives. He has a plan for our life. So let's learn together from Mary. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And we're going to see how Mary was used by God to impact the world through worship. First of all, I want you to see Elizabeth as someone, an older woman, who sets the stage for Mary's song of praise. And Elizabeth, a relative, an older godly woman, perhaps in her 70s or 80s, she'd be a senior citizen, yet she, Elizabeth, worshiped and praised the Lord Jesus Christ. And she kind of sets the stage for what we're going to learn from Mary. And so if you'll just think with me a little bit about the background here. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary. They were related. And she was a genuine worshiper of God. She loved God with all her heart. She believed in the Bible. And she was used providentially to set the stage for Mary's song of praise, which is found in Luke 1:46. Elizabeth came from a priestly family. She came from a God-fearing family. She was married to a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who was a priest, and the priests would have different times when they would be assigned to go serve in the temple. And so that happened. Zechariah went to serve his time in the temple, and here was this older couple who had no children at age perhaps 70 or 80, and they were well past their childbearing years as a married couple. Well, Zechariah comes home from the temple after a time of serving there, and he, at the time, revelation from God. Amazing revelation that he and Elizabeth would have a child. Who would have thunk, okay? But it was a divine plan from God. That child would be named John. And John would be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. What an exciting privilege to be in the plan of God of redemption, paving the way for Jesus to come and die for us on the cross. Well, soon after, Elizabeth became pregnant, just like the Bible, the angel had announced, the news traveled really fast. You can imagine, if the word got out that my wife was pregnant, you know? I mean, we've had four kids, but we've got grandkids. And that would be quite a stir in our church, I'm sure, if that were to happen. It was quite a stir back then. And the news traveled. They didn't have internet, but they had communication ways. And 70 miles away, the news traveled from just outside Jerusalem up to Nazareth, where Mary lived. And so the word passed quickly. And remember now that an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she too would have a supernatural birth, but hers would be even more unique because there would be no husband involved. This would be a virgin birth, and the angel announced that to Mary. So who would be in the perfect position to understand that God could do miracles? Elizabeth, because she was experiencing a miracle herself. And so Mary leaves to go visit her relative, Elizabeth. And together they rejoice in these miracles that were taking place because in the plan of God, there really had been no outward miracles for 400 or 500 years since the closing of the Old Testament scriptures. God has his seasons when he does great things outwardly. He's always doing things inwardly in the hearts of his people. But these were some outward miracles. What was happening? Both the Messiah and the forerunner of the Messiah were being born into this world in God's perfect timing by supernatural births. It was amazing what God was doing. So Mary arrives at the house, in the home of Elizabeth, and worship just flows out of Elizabeth's heart for Mary and the Messiah, Jesus, who would be born of Mary. So I want us to see, first of all, that Elizabeth worshiped by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we repent of our sin and receive Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us as New Testament believers. Even before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did work in people's lives. And the Holy Spirit works in the lives, particularly of people who are studying and reading the Bible, because the Bible is God's word. And so this is exactly what happened with Elizabeth. She worships by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39, would you? In Luke 1. And Mary arose in those days, coming up from Nazareth. She went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. So right outside of Jerusalem, she comes to the home of Elizabeth, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted or greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled or empowered with the Holy Ghost. True worship begins with a new birth spiritually. Elizabeth was already a genuine believer in God and in the Bible and in the scriptures, the promise of a coming Messiah. She was a believer. The Holy Spirit is going to be working in your life if you're a believer in Jesus and in God's word and in the Bible. Mary's child is the long hoped for Messiah. The Lord God, seen by David in the Old Testament, prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament. Look at Luke 1:42. And she spake out with a loud voice. I mean, this was exciting. I mean, this is like graduation, you know, when you throw your hats. I mean, let's get into this. This was exciting. She speaks with a loud voice, and Elizabeth says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So the Holy Spirit revealed to Elizabeth, without an explanation other than that God was making this clear to both these women, what God was doing, that Mary was carrying the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews, in her womb. Who could better understand and appreciate the miracle that was happening in Mary's life than Elizabeth? Because she was experiencing also a miracle from God. And this was all God's plan to encourage and support both these women as they saw the hand of God at work. Well, again, all of this was planned out in Scripture. If you're a student of the Bible, you know these things didn't just happen. And they knew this. Now, if you have a good study Bible, and I hope you do, I've encouraged people, get a MacArthur Study Bible, get a Life Application Bible, get a Bible with study notes so when you read, you can learn. And a lot of your study Bibles will have a center index where it has cross-references, and you'll see those little A, B, C's, and it connects. So when someone in the New Testament quotes an Old Testament scripture, it'll give you the reference. When you go through the words of Mary's prayer to God and Elizabeth, you find them quoting scripture. These were women who knew the Bible. They knew God. Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David, written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, Father God speaking of here, said unto my Lord, the Messiah, his son, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies, thy enemies, thy footstool. Now, this psalm is quoted more than perhaps any other in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus in his earthly ministry, that he would be both a priest and a king. And the passage goes on and speaks more of his ministry as the Messiah. Isaiah, another Old Testament prophet, Isaiah 7:14, you're familiar. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So both these women knew their Bible. They knew that what was happening had been prophesied. And together they're rejoicing that the long-awaited Messiah is coming on the scene, and they are privileged to be part of what God is doing. Rather than be proud, they were just humbly thankful and grateful and in awe that God would use them. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, his name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God is taking on flesh and coming to earth. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and he shall rule on the throne of David. So how affirming it must have been. Can you imagine for Mary, all of a sudden, a young teenager, she's pregnant, she has no husband, it's a miracle from God. Who will understand this? And Elizabeth fully understands it. She grasps it, and she reassures Mary. They encourage one another. Notice then that the child in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy at the coming of Jesus. Elizabeth speaking now. Look back at Luke 1:44. For lo, behold, as soon as the voice of your salutation, Mary's greeting, sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Isn't this interesting? How is pregnancy described in the Bible by God? Well, pregnancy is described as a baby in the womb, a real person who could experience joy. So John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb at the voice of Mary. Verse 45, and blessed or spiritually fortunate and favored by God is she, Mary, that believed. Why did God choose to use Mary and Elizabeth? They were believers. They had faith in God. They had faith in the Bible. For there shall be a performance, a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the angel from the Lord. So Mary had already been told by the angel that she would give virgin birth to the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of the Highest, who is King of the Jews, and that he will be king over the whole world one day. These revelations were all coming to pass in their lifetime, and they got to be part of it. Well, the personhood then of the baby in Elizabeth's womb is described by Elizabeth here in Scripture as a baby leaping for joy. Emotion and spiritual connection are descriptions used for real people. So both Elizabeth and the person of John the Baptist yet in Elizabeth's womb were filled with joy. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? That we should have joy, not envy, when we see God at work through other people. Elizabeth was greatly blessed. What a privilege to be the mother of the forerunner of the Messiah. That was a privilege. That was a great honor. And yet she could have been jealous of Mary, because Mary was even more blessed to be the mother of the Messiah. It's a good reminder to us never to be jealous of God working through another believer. We should rejoice when God works through other people. And if he works through them in different ways, or what we would perceive as greater ways than ourselves, we should just be rejoicing that God is being praised, that he's getting the glory. And that was the attitude of Elizabeth. She was just rejoicing with Mary as well as over her own blessings. She was genuinely rejoicing. And as our young people go out into life and seek God's will in your life, let me just encourage you, as well as ourselves who are further down the road, find joy in doing what God calls you to do. You don't have to be somebody else. I've shared with you before, when my father went home to heaven, I had the privilege of serving with him for 10 years. I had somebody come up to me and say, you've got some really big shoes to fill. Well, you know what? I wear 11, but my dad wore 13. And I said, you know what? I'll never be able to fill my dad's shoes. I just want to fill the shoes God's given me. And if each of you can just grasp that early in life, that I don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to prove myself to somebody else. I just need to be who God wants me to be. Be the best me that I can be for God. That's what Elizabeth did. She just said, I'm going to fulfill my role to the best of my ability for God's glory. And then if I see someone else being greatly used of God in any way, I'm going to say, praise God. That's exciting, because we're all part of the family of God. And it's not really about us. It's about him. It's about God getting the glory. I thank God that we see that in these women's lives. Elizabeth was a worshiper of the Lord, not of herself. She paved the way then for Mary's worship of Jesus. Look now, Mary worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus. True worship submits and humbly yields to God's will. When told by the angel that a young virgin teenager girl, Mary, would be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah, in this supernaturally life-changing set of circumstances, what was Mary's response? How did she respond to that, okay? Luke 1:38, and Mary said, behold the handmaiden. The word handmaiden means bondslave, servant. Maid servant of the Lord, Be it done unto me according to your word. What are you seeing in the words of Mary? Humility. God, I am amazed that you would use me. What are you seeing? Submission. God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. I want to do whatever your will is for my life. Mary didn't doubt God's word or message. She trusted God. She humbly submitted. She yielded to do God's will in her life. She had to know that there would be some misunderstanding by others. She wasn't naive. Others would wonder, how did this girl become pregnant? She had to wonder, how will Joseph, the man to whom I'm engaged, and he knows we have had no relationship or intimacy, how will he view this pregnancy? How will my parents view this? How will the community view this? And so it was in Israel in that day, very, very strict moral standards. Pregnancy out of wedlock at one time in Israel could lead to death. And at this time, more likely divorce. That is, the engagement would be broken. So she had to know all those things in her heart. But what's her immediate response? Whether she can understand the future fully? No, she can't fully understand. But she simply says, whatever the cost, I want to do God's will. I'm willing. I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be misjudged by others, my motives. That's okay. I just want to do God's will. Well, praise God. Praise God for that attitude on Mary's part. Peter, who learned some lessons in humility, said in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger in rank or experience, submit or subject yourselves unto the elder, seek their counsel. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. We're to clothe ourselves with a humble spirit to serve each other. For God resists the proud. He is opposed to proud people, the presumptuous. He gives grace to the humble. So we're all a work of grace, and we're all learning to serve God by grace through faith. Whether it's younger Mary or older Elizabeth in her 70s or 80s, they're both saying, we just want to serve God. We just want to do what God wants. And I love the little quote, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years learning he was nobody. And then he spent the last 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with a nobody. And he's a good role model for us. Well, true worship magnifies the Lord. Look at verse 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She doesn't exalt herself as the queen of heaven or as a co-redeemer, which are unscriptural teachings outside of the Bible. She's lost in praise and awe and worship of Jesus and of God. She's bending low toward God and toward her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is never in the Bible called the mother of God. You see, God's eternal. God has no mother. Mary is the earthly mother of Jesus, who is God in the flesh and is eternal. And so it is, Mary humbly accepts God's role for her life and God's will for her life. True worship then rejoices in God, my Savior. Mark that verse. It's a key one in this whole passage. Luke 1:47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Who said that? Mary said that. What does that show us? Mary doesn't see herself as immaculate. She doesn't see herself as sinless. Those are not Bible teachings. She sees herself as a sinner in need of forgiveness, in need of a personal Savior. Remember the angel who appeared to Mary, or appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, because how's this engaged guy going to ever figure this one out other than God tells him? And the angel appeared to Joseph and says that the child would be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:20 and 21. So Mary includes herself in the group of God's people needing a Savior, needing forgiveness for her own sins. And she confesses faith in God, her Savior. She trusts in the Lord. as her Savior. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Again, she repeats the word bondslave. I'm just a servant. I'm amazed that God would choose me, a sinner in need of God's mercy and forgiveness, but he's allowed me this privilege. And so she is worshiping not herself, but she's worshiping God. She sees herself as honored and privileged to be used of God in any way, and especially in being the mother of Jesus. She knows that any honor coming her way is because of what God has done for her and through her. She would never imagine or desire people praying to her or worshiping her. The focus is on God. The focus is on Jesus. Well, true worship then praises and adores God's holiness and mercy. Look at verse 49. For he, God, that is mighty, hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. She saw it. Her song of praise. If you go and look at that cross index, you'll see quotes all from the Old Testament as she just flows scripture out of her heart. She is praising God. Many of her words are taken from the prayers of other godly women in the Old Testament that are recorded, as well as from scriptures in Psalms, Exodus, Isaiah, and Genesis. She's thoroughly knowledgeable of the scripture. She's a student of the Bible. Mary and believers who are significantly used of God are people of the scriptures. That's what Mary was. I love this quote from J.C. Ryle. The way to get through this world is to read the Bible, believe the Bible, pray over the Bible, live by the Bible. And that's how these women live their lives. Now, Mary praises God's might and his holiness. True worshipers praise God, not themselves, and we see ourselves, all of us, as sinners. We are in need of God's mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation. These are themes found throughout Scripture. Look at verse 50. And his mercy, God's mercy, is on them that fear him from generation to generation. True worship fears and reverences, respects the Lord Jesus. His mercy is on them that fear him. She makes much of worship of God. He must increase, I must decrease, John said. True worship thanks God for his ways of strengthening the weak and humbling the proud. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination or thought of their hearts. He hath brought down the mighty, the rulers from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You'll remember Herod, the king who was proud. In his pride, God struck him and he died of worms, a terrible death. Mary, a humble, unknown servant of God, is given the privilege of being the mother of Jesus. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent away empty. True worship then glories in the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke her promise to our fathers, to Abraham his seed, his descendants forever. Mary understood theology. She understood the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to send through Abraham the Messiah to bring blessing on the whole world. She knew Genesis 12:1, that the Lord said in calling Abraham out, he would make of him a great nation, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. She knew from Genesis 15 that it would be the heir through Sarah, that Isaac and Jacob, the seed would be passed on, and that Abraham believed God and was justified, not by his works, but by his faith. She understood these things. And so Mary was a believer. She took God at his word. She worshiped God, not herself. These concepts of Mary, of Elizabeth, of Abraham being worshipers, let these concepts sink in deep to our hearts, that we would see that worship isn't just what we do on Sunday morning. Yes, it includes what we do on Sunday morning, but it's a humble spirit of giving worth back to God and praise back to God out of a humble, lowly spirit before God. Elizabeth, as an older senior citizen, was still worshiping God. Mary is a younger adult worshiping God. Now let's tie it together for us. Believers, you and me, we are called to worship. the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Mary and Elizabeth did. God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well? And he said to her, it's not the place that's so important, it's the spirit. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. True worship is always based on revelation, scripture. We have to get that right. And then it comes from the heart. It comes from the depth of your soul, out of a humble spirit, out of a lowly spirit, a thankful spirit, a grateful spirit. True worship must be in spirit and truth, John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All else is false worship. And so worship is of the spirit, the mind, the soul. You can have a broken heart. You can't see that broken heart, but you know it's real. God's spirit is real. And we worship God who is intellect, mind, emotion, a real person. And he has revealed himself to us in his son, Jesus. God wants our worship. He deserves our worship. One of the reasons I love to get out in God's creation is because it connects us to God's person. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. So aren't you loving springtime? And we just came from the west for a couple weeks, and it's all dry out there. It's all desert. And Sherry was just saying on the way to church, they said, everything around us is green. Isn't this amazing? Look at all the green. God brings life. He brings life in the seasons. It's great to live in Michigan. Get out this summer into God's creation, but don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. Worship the one that made it. And we had the privilege, after we were in Arizona, our family sent us out over to San Diego for a few days before we came back. And it was such a blessing as we saw those waves come crashing in. And you just, you know, my dad used to joke and say about the pastor who every Monday morning he would go over by the railroad tracks and watch the trains go by and say, I love to see something move that I don't have to push, you know. And I think something relaxing about the waves, be it Lake Michigan or the ocean, is you don't have to push it. It just does all the work. And you just sit there in awe of the power of God. His power and Godhead are shown in his creation. Get out and worship not the creation, but the Creator. See him in the little things he's made and the details of life. And then worship him. Be a worshiper of God in your everyday life. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and right on through the week. Worship him. As believers, and we'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, Pastor Mark will, believers worship God now by fully surrendering ourselves to God as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1-2. We present our body a living sacrifice. Here's a key I want you to catch because we're going to take the communion in just a moment. I beg you by the mercies of God. The first 11 chapters are all about the mercies of God and how Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us to have forgiveness. Now, I'm in awe of God. We went to the San Diego Zoo. It was amazing. All the animals, koala bears and pandas and elephants and tigers. We don't have too many of those in Midland, Michigan. And so that was amazing. But then seeing all the different plants and flowers and animals and just say, God, you're awesome that you made this. We could figure that out, couldn't we? But you know what? Without the cross, we would never have forgiveness of sin. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the greatest thing for which we worship God is not the creation. It's redemption. It's what we're going to celebrate at the end of this service, that Jesus died for my sins. Because had he not died for my sins, he is a holy God. I could never go to heaven. I could never have a relationship with God. And so the greatest thing for which we worship God is that Jesus died on that cross for my sin. And he was buried and he rose again. Aren't you glad? He made a way. He made a way for us to be with him forever in heaven. And we praise him and we worship him together for that today. Now I just want to encourage us. God wants us to be living sacrifices. We ran into some living sacrifices this week when we were in San Diego. We're standing there at the entrance to the zoo trying to figure out, do we pay $60 each or $70 each? Which ticket do we get? And this couple comes up, and we don't even know them. Totally. totally. They walk up to us and they say, we have a membership in the zoo and we have 2 free passes. Could we take you guys into the zoo for free? Oh, yeah, that'd be okay. So as we walk into the zoo, they say, we get to talk, and I say, well, I'm a pastor from Michigan, and da-da-da. Well, we go to David Jeremiah's church, and we love Jesus, too. Here's a couple. They're worshiping God at the zoo. What are they doing? They go to the zoo, but it's not all about us to have fun. It's about how can we be a blessing to somebody else? Isn't that something? That's kind of like Elizabeth, isn't it? We were so odd. Now, guess what else? We went to the USS Midway. It's an aircraft carrier. Oh, it's so awesome. All the planes from the war were on that deck, and you learned all about it, and you tour through the whole thing. I got to be behind the helm of the Midway. And as we're walking around, this guy comes up. All the yellow caps are veterans, and they're people who've served, and they're volunteers. They don't get a penny. And we get to talking, and I talk to this guy and talk to him. I'm a pastor back in Michigan. He said, oh, are you? Well, we go to David Jeremiah's church. And so what's he doing? He's out there serving his community. He's worshiping God, not just on Sunday. His lifestyle, it's a life of service. He's donating his time. When he said, by the way, my wife and I are really good friends with Bev LaHaye. Oh, really? God, well, you know what? Tim and Bev LaHaye were teenagers in my dad's church, in Berean Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. And Tim's home in heaven, but he's written all kinds of books on spirit-controlled temperament and everything, touched lives all over the world. I said, would you say hi to Bev LaHaye for us? Because she'll remember my dad. She's in her 90s. You know what? God's at work. God's at work. Those Sunday school and youth workers who were working with those teenagers in that church a lot of years ago, they touched some lives. That touched some other lives, that touched some other lives that are still touching lives today. Isn't our God awesome? We serve a great God. Let's worship him in spirit and in truth because he is worthy.